Advent is a season that we celebrate, and the church has done it historically for many years, trying to help us still our hearts, still the pace of our lives, to wait faithfully for the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus, born in the flesh. Our four great themes of Advent, our hope is what we looked at last week. Our hope is in the gospel. And when we receive Jesus and we stay anchored in our identity as his sons and daughters, nothing can literally harm us. Paul said in Romans, neither height nor depth, neither death nor anything else will get in the way of what Jesus has for us. So that is the real hope. Now, the Israelites had 400 silent years from the end of how God had spoken the Old Testament to when Jesus was coming, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, today we'll look at peace. Next week we'll look at joy in some really crazy circumstances in Acts 12. Anyone who was in Sunday school and looked at that today will get a little glimpse of that. And then we'll look at love on Christmas Eve morning before we return Christmas Eve to celebrate that. Now, three of these things are fruits of the Spirit. Hope is not a fruit of the Spirit, but hope is key to the Christian message. The Bible says hope deferred makes a heart sick. That means when you don't have hope, that sickness rests in our emotions and in our physical body, in our mental state. Now, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. But peace particularly is a rest of will. It's a rest that comes from the divine assurance about how things are going to turn out. It's a resting that we are not responsible for outcomes. We can't force certain things to change. We can't force things to happen. But God can give us his peace that really lets us rest, often in the midst of some very difficult times. Joy isn't just pleasure. It's a pervasive and constant and unending sense of well-being that flows from everything of who God is. I know the people on Bev and Sharon's bus are going to have 24/7, however many days the tour is, of joy, because Bev and Sharon can't help but share the joy they have in their life. It's a pervasive sense of goodness and well-being. Now, love is not what we commonly think of it. It's not desire. It's to will the good of others for what is ultimately important. Now, I love gooey chocolate brownies. I really do. Well, but I don't actually love them. I desire them. I want to eat them. I don't like, oh, I just want to hold you. I want you to go down. And that's desire, and that's not love, that longing. It's not lust. It's not infatuation. It's literally willing the good, which is why the Father sent his Son. Willing the good for us, that he himself would lay his Son down to restore us to right relationship. He would sacrifice his Son so that we would have the opportunity to respond to that. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where you get the fruits of the Spirit. One of the key verses of Acts, if you remember 1:8, is Jesus said, I have to go, otherwise the Holy Spirit won't come. And you need the Holy Spirit because he's going to give you power. And so we walk in the Spirit, we have the best opportunity to experience peace. Now, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. It was a two-volume, always meant to go together. So as we think of the Christmas story, we think in Luke chapter 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, it's hard to imagine what that's like. We get like these little, ooh, warm fuzzies, but the Bible says they were terrified because this was a showing. This was God himself flexing his power. People will go to all ends to go and catch the Northern Lights. And some of the displays way out in the country are amazing. The Northern Lights would have had nothing compared to what it meant when the glory of the Lord all of a sudden illuminated the sky around the shepherds. That there was cause to be terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now that heavenly host is God's angelic army. These aren't little Hallmark Christmas ornaments that hang there that are breakable or whatnot. This is literally God's army, the most powerful force. It was reason to be terrified. They showed up and they said, "This is for God's glory, that people will have peace, but the peace is contingent on those whose favor his favor rests and whether they'll accept that or not." Based on that news, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem." The gospel is always moving. The gospel is going on bus tours. The gospel is going to ride in rodeos. The gospel is going to seniors' home. The gospel is going to hockey games. The gospel is going across the street to visit a neighbor. So they said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, of which the Lord has told us." So they hurried. There's a sense of urgency. We need to focus on Advent a little because we don't want to just get caught up in the hurriedness of the Christmas season, buying gifts and everything, but being available to receive God's peace and to pass that peace along to others. There's that old saying, you know, if you don't know God, it's hard to have peace. You literally don't have it. We'll search for it in any number of different ways. But if we will know God, we can know peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding, that can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In the most difficult of circumstances, the most trying of times, of which we've seen in Acts over these last number of weeks. So as we look into chapter 11, where we are, it says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that had broke out when Stephen was killed, they had to get out of town. It was too hot. There wasn't any glory in being sacrificed there. They just had to get out of Dodge, if you will. The gospel was sprouting legs and going. So when Stephen was killed, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word first only among Jews." And this is fascinating. Again, I tell the story quite regularly, but the conference that this particular church is a part of, the North American Baptist, it has their root. A bunch of Germans were sent to Russia, offered free land. Great situation, didn't have to learn Russian. The only contingent is they were not allowed to proselytize and convert Orthodox. And so a lot of them did that. They just lived peaceably, if you will. But a lot of them said, "I can't stop. I can't not tell other people about the love of Jesus." And they started to get converted. They started to understand that God had a personal relationship in store for them. And those people started to think, well, maybe we should get baptized. And they were told, "Don't baptize them, you're going to get us all in trouble." But they wouldn't stop at that. So they baptized them. Russian government got so mad, they had to flee. So what's going on here? Stephen's killed, things get hot. They've got to move out. They'll only talk to the Jews at first, but then some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene being Libya, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They were fleeing threats, but it didn't silence them. It didn't quiet down their voices. It didn't do anything to inhibit what God was doing in their hearts and throughout their lives. Now, The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is like the wind. He told Nicodemus, it blows where it wants. We sometimes think, well, why don't we dig a channel? Why don't we line the channel with concrete? And why don't we say, oh, Lord, why don't you come and flow into our mighty channel right here? And we often are surprised why God doesn't want to do that. He wants to overflow banks. He wants to change course, if you will. He doesn't want us to have it always nice and easy on Easy Street. He builds his own channels. He starts his own way. This is what Jesus himself said in John 7. This was at the end of the last and greatest day of the festival. So there was thousands of people. He said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. That this flow of living water, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, would come out and overflow into all of our world, into all of our circumstances, into all of our activities, into all of our travel, even if we're fleeing threats. You would think, okay, they're going to do bad stuff over here, so we'll go over here and maybe we'll button our mouths. No, that is not how the gospel works. And they were doing that all along with the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, and the gentleness. And what's beautiful about that is so far in Acts, we've heard of Peter and James and John and the other apostles, and then the deacons, including Stephen, Philip, who goes out and converts an Ethiopian eunuch. But when we get around here, they're not named. They're just obscure, unknown men and women. We do not know their names. When the persecution arose, they just scattered. They're just like you and I. They're not famous. We'll never really know about them. But God chose them. So every now and then, there are particular leaders that God gives a public platform to. But the vast majority of the church, it's you and I, going where we go, doing what we do, always staying faithful to the message of Jesus, letting it flow in and through us. Now, after that was going on, news of this church reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Remember, Barnabas is son of encouragement. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. He saw the grace of God in action. Now, little map here. So just super quick geography lesson down here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Well, because of the persecution, they went up here to what's called Syrian Antioch. That's the Antioch we're talking about. In its day, the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Rome, which you can't see off here. Alexandria and then Antioch, because it was on these trade routes. Hugely significant for how the gospel would move. Cyrene, as I mentioned, Libya, Cyprus. So the gospel was busting all the barriers and moving at a fairly good pace. Now, I want to go back just to this little verse. When Barnabas arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to their heart, to the Lord with all their hearts. How does one witness the grace of God in action? Do you see the grace of God in action? And it's not a redundant question. Don and Reva, where are you guys? Right back there. They lived in Camrose for many years, moved to Vegreville, and just because of circumstances and the lack of housing, ended up moving back just fairly recently, and thought they would come back. They didn't know what they would find back at Century Meadows. A lot of years had passed, but last Sunday, in the food line after our service, I just greeted Don, and he said, well, Stu, you convinced me. We're back home. Century Meadows is our church. And I had a big smile because I love them. They're amazing people. And I just said to Don, and he's given me permission to share this just so y'all know, I said, I didn't convince you of anything. It was the Holy Spirit that convinced you to stay here because you're seeing the grace of God in action. He says, that's so right. I see the grace of God in action in our young people. I see it in those that are more ripe. We just see it in the joy. We see it in the fruits of the Spirit. We see it in the peace. And then at Primetimers on Wednesday, Reva said, yeah, he's reading this book on the Holy Spirit too. It's pretty cool. So I thank you for coming in and verifying. I see the grace of God in our midst. Virtually every day when I speak with some of you and I hear some of the things that are going on, we can literally see the grace of God in action. And remember, grace is what God does to enable us to do what we can't do on our own. We often think grace is like a big check when we have to pay off a big sin debt. Yes, that happens, but grace is life. Grace is what enables us to face suffering, persecution, to be obedient to God, to go through the hard times. So saints, of which we all are, we burn grace like a 747 on takeoff. We ought to see it in action. If you don't see the grace of God in action, I would love to chat with you. I really would. You might be missing something in your own life. That's the wonder. That's what helps us not get stuck on a crazy world or anything else that goes on that would let our hearts be troubled. Barnabas saw the gifts of the Holy Spirit in action. Peace would have been one of them. The love and joy. He would have gone there and, well, you guys fled because you are under threats, but peace of God is still with you. You're not afraid. You're going to keep talking. You're going to keep sharing. And so he encouraged them. He said, look, you've received the Lord. You receive, therefore, all that he is ever going to give you once you've received him. There's nothing more for you. He gives it all. Now, it can take us a lifetime to fully comprehend and to absorb everything that Jesus has done for us. It can be quite the journey. But it's not like he holds a little back. He says, it's all there. You can be my sons and my daughters. You can live forgiven. You can live with my life now infused in you. And you can live through the power of the Holy Spirit that just lets the love and the joy and the peace ooze out of you. You see, peace is an inside job, but it's evident always on the outside. Peace is a rest of will that comes from the divine assurance about how things are going to turn out. It's like reading the scriptures. We know the finish. Watching the movie, we know the end will be positive. I remember as a young Christian reading a story when the Chinese communists took over. There was a particular Chinese Christian. They wanted to break him. So they gave him a job of cleaning the latrines, of literally going in to the latrines. This would have been about 1950. He knew they were trying to break them, and it was working. It's the most disgusting environment a person could find themselves in. And then he started to wake up that this was the only place the guards would not be with him to monitor him. And he would cry out to God and scream. And soon, though, he was worshiping. And God's peace had descended on him, and he cherished the times he would go to the latrine because it was his time with God, unfettered. I remember thinking as a young 20-something, Lord, give me that kind of faith. I want to be that kind of person. I don't want circumstances to dictate my mood, my sense of well-being. And yes, I agree. You're all like, yeah, you would have been a young, naive, 20-something kid. I was. But I wanted that. Because sometimes in the hardest need is when God meets us to show us what's really possible. That's why Barnabas said, have a resolute heart. Focus on the Lord with all of your heart. Turn to the Lord in the difficulties. Let his grace feed you. Be steadfast, firm, and unmovable. Faith is habitually, constantly, consistently, unwaveringly straining towards the goal that Christ Jesus has set before us. Now, I'm going to skip ahead a little in the interest of time. Peace, the Hebrew word shalom, is in essence how things are meant to be. It's like literally a slice of heaven. Jesus himself said when he was asked, teach us how to pray, he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring those slices of heaven down. And peace is a very particular one that gives us that rest. I can rest because I have divine assurance that things are going to work out. It doesn't mean things are easy. I don't know if you ever thought about aging is not a loss. Aging is a gain. It's God's plan for increasing our spiritual substance. Because even as much as when we're younger and healthier, we still have this sense of self-sufficiency. We have enough power and wherewithal and brains and good looks and charisma, whatever it is, to get us through tough circumstances. But then we start to realize, wow, you know, I look in the mirror and I go, who is that guy? And we can start thinking aging is a curse, but it's not. God always intended that as we age, we would get more wisdom and realize who we are is not bound up in our physical body. As we realize our tent breaks down, our spiritual substance can grow. This might be hard for me to share. Death is cessation of the physical body. But those who trust in Jesus will never experience death. Sometime after they die, well, they'll figure out something else is different. And the reason this is somewhat emotional, I'm going to have Manola come up in a minute just to share a little story. But about 2019, I got a call from some good friends. We'd had a special relationship, and they're living in Kelowna now. They said, Grandma wants to get baptized. And they had been in a church that we were pastoring, and she was a strong believer, but I didn't know she had never been baptized. And they said, Grandma now wants to get baptized. And she was, in the Norwood care home. Went there, we talked. Yeah, she had never been baptized, and she really wanted to do it. She was recently diagnosed with ALS, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. So we couldn't do a believer's immersion. We did a believer sprinkling. We had a special service and all that. And then maybe a year and a half, 2 years later, I got a call from the son again in Kelowna, and he says, Grandma wants you to come and visit. Okay. Grandma's thinking of ending her life. Made medically assisted induced death. So I went to see her, and we had a wonderful time. She had always been what her family called a very dignified person, good looking, then very refined in dress and everything, and she was having a hard time knowing what the end stages of ALS would look like. And with COVID, she was stuck in her home like a prisoner with her children and grandchildren outside her second floor window, occasionally being able to show letters to make a message while they were masked. No wonder she wanted to die. And she never did tell me where she got the idea, but I'm pretty sure it was the physicians that would come in and check and said, hey, we can get you out of your misery. You just give us the word. And we had a long talk, and I prayed with her and I left. The next day, my friend phoned and said, Grandma's going to go through with it. And I cried. Not that I didn't want her to be relieved of her physical pain, but that until we face the greatest shortcomings that God has for each one of us, we will never fully know what grace is capable of in our life and how God can give us peace, whether it's in a latrine or with a deathly illness. And it made me think of my mom, who had an 11-week from diagnosed with pancreatic cancer till she passed away in the hospice, 9Y25, I'll never forget it, the Glenrose. I don't think my mom would have taken up on MAID. Christians historically have always stood for the sanctity of life, from the unborn to the oldest, frailest, broken, bedraggled. Christians would be the one in plagues would go and rescue the people that had just been thrown in piles because they're dying, to try and give them some dignity. And it was horribly hard for me. It was horribly hard to watch my mom go through what she did. But I know that the grace of God gave her enough to carry through. And I'm going to ask Enola to come and just share a little experience that I guess she went through, but by virtue of that, I went through as well.
Well, thanks, Stu. You already got me very emotional. So, as you know, this Sunday's Advent focuses on peace. And Stu asked me to share with you a time recently where I really had no peace. A little over 2 years ago, I suddenly developed muscle twitches throughout my body that would migrate from one area to another, but typically be present in my lower legs. Almost simultaneously, I also had violent jerking movements of my body. Sorry. While trying to sleep. As a person prone to worry, and as a physician trained to detect the worst case scenarios, this was a big concern. ALS, otherwise known as Lou Gehrig's disease, was my fear, and one that needed to be looked into. So for those of you who don't know, ALS is a progressive neurological condition that causes muscle wasting, leading to weakness, inability to move, swallow, speak, breathe, and eventually death over a 2 to 5 year period. So I felt I was facing a horrible suffering and a death sentence. For 10 months, I underwent a variety of tests to investigate for ALS and other scary diagnoses, like multiple sclerosis. During those 10 months, I can honestly say that peace had virtually left me. My thoughts were preoccupied with the possibility of ALS, and the more I thought about it, the more I associated other little symptoms in my body of really trivial significance with the diagnosis, seemingly convincing myself that I had it. For example, most of my twitching was in my right leg, and I was convinced that my muscles there were shrinking, when in reality, my right foot and calf have always been a little smaller than my left. I was terrified, constantly anxious, and it was hard to concentrate on anything else. I found myself withdrawing from friends, social opportunities, and even family. Loss of control and anxiety does strange things to people. And I would find myself thinking crazy thoughts, irrational thoughts of wishing I had cancer instead. Because with cancer, there are many people that have gone through it. There's a more predictable course, and in my mind, less suffering than ALS. I even wondered not so much about the presence of God and his goodness and faithfulness, but if he was truly going to be all those things for me. He is for others, but is he really there for me? Well, God had not abandoned me. Despite withdrawing from others, God prompted a few dear women to regularly check in on me and pray for me. My mentor, Phyllis, the sweet 89-year-old woman I had met during one of Stu's previous transitional pastoring roles, would phone me, seemingly always in my darkest times. And tenderly speak the words, "My dear, do not fear, neither let your heart be troubled," as if God himself was taking me in his arms and saying to me, as he did to the Israelites, the same words in Isaiah 41:10. I was also compelled by a nudge from God to read scripture, to really read it with deliberation, with anticipation, with a hunger that he would speak words of comfort to me. And he did, when I let him. I found myself often walking daily alone with our little dog in the neighborhood, listening and singing worship songs, typically old hymns. One in particular always stuck in my head, called "In the Garden," and it starts like this. "I come to the garden alone when the dew is on the roses." So I would pick off a wild rose bloom from the bushes we have in the park and then take the rose and put it on our fireplace mantle to dry. I share this because God, in a way that only he could do, was weaving the notion of roses into my story in a truly remarkable way. You see, 10 months later, after many tests, when I was at the neurologist's office to finally get an exam and the nerve and muscle conduction studies to definitely rule in or rule out ALS, in walks the technician who was going to do the studies. And wouldn't you know it, her name was Rose. So I chuckled to Rose. I don't think she knew why, but and then I broke down in tears. For I knew that in that moment, God truly was there for me. And even though the tests weren't yet complete, I knew that no matter what, he would be with me, and it would be okay. Well, the tests were good, and the neurologist ended up concluding that my symptoms were actually not ALS or MS, but rather due to COVID vaccine injury, and they should get better with time. Indeed, they are still present, but they are improving, and I praise God for that. I want to share with you one verse that has become especially meaningful for me since my health scare. It's John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world you will have trouble. Call it naivety, call it a defense mechanism, but for whatever reason, I truly thought that I would be one of those people who goes through life without any major health concerns, then dies peacefully in their sleep at a ripe old age. And while that may or may not be true, that kind of thinking is a little delusional, and it certainly did not prepare me to face my struggles. I know now that God's word is true, and he does not sugarcoat things. We will have trouble in this world in one shape or another. But the next part of the verse says, "Take heart." In other words, fear not. This can be easier said than done for a warrior like myself. But truly, fear can be overcome little by little, moment by moment, as God sends people to encourage us, to pray with us, and to pray for us. And God's word can speak truth to us that we are not alone, and it can anchor our fearful souls. And we can cry out to God, our Abba Father, in prayer, and he will carry us and sustain us. Then the last part of this verse, for I have overcome the world. The Bible promises us in Ephesians chapter 1 that the power of Christ is at work in us. And that power means that through Jesus, we can overcome any challenges we face. Illness, failure, the loss of a spouse, a job, whatever it is, even death, through his life and resurrection. So I hope that the next time when I face a struggle, even though I know fear will come, I hope to run to Jesus. Quicker and more often. Continually, without ceasing. And find that peace that only he can offer, no matter the circumstance or the outcome.
Thank you. Noel and I will be available up here if you have anything going on in your life that is robbing you of peace. Remember that peace is this rest of will that allows us to trust whatever outcome will head our way. And also know that when you leave here today, out of the overflow of what the Lord is doing in your life and the activity of the Holy Spirit, you can take that peace. You can take that peace and minister to someone who's lost it. Someone who may be a strong Christian even. Someone who may be in a senior's home feeling completely unloved. Someone who may be on a bus tour. A co-worker, a family member. The list is endless. So be faithful to look for those, to see those who may not be experiencing the peace of the season, the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds, who are unable to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts, that we are ambassadors of that very peace. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. I'm going to pray, and with that, I just wanted to mention, I'm thankful, Manfred, that you're here. Manfred is chaplain over at the hospital. Come on up, Manfred. Come on up. Come on up, brother. Come right on up.
The saddest spot on earth is probably a hospital. And I don't know if we have any nurses here right now, but a hospital, more and more people are at the end of their hope. There's no more peace. And the only medication the world has is made. And I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I want you to pray for me. Mm-hmm. So that I'm not going to the easy way and follow the lead of the world, but gather the few nurses we have, and some of them are attending this church, and who are also confronted with a hopeless situation, that we in some way can leak out God's hope to a hopeless world. And so pray for me, my ministry, the ministry of the nurses. And if you have time, and I will talk a little bit more next year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in January.
In January.
Yeah, betcha.
Because it is so important that you pray for the doctors, that you pray for the nurses, that you pray for the patients, and that you maybe become part of a volunteer team that I plan to develop next year. And I have to get through some hurdles. So, but pray for me, because for me it is at times so easy to go behind the doctor rather than beside him and say, what if? I think my 2 minutes are up.
Well, that's good, brother. I'm going to pray for you right now. Lord, I thank you for Manfred. I thank you for the Christian brothers and sisters serving in the hospital medically, whether they're nurses, doctors, aides, orderlies, whatever it is. We thank you that St. Mary's has a faith base. But we do pray, and as Manfred shares, we need more people who will be available to go in and bring your peace to those that are feeling hopeless, to those that are literally willing to die. And it is so sad, Lord, we lead the globe in suiciding and murdering per capita. Lord, help us to see those who don't have peace. Help us to minister to them out of the overflow of your Spirit's activity in our lives. Thank you for Manfred. Give him encouragement and boldness and extra energy in this season. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So as I said, Anola and I will be at the frontier if anyone wants. I'm going to invite Ruth Ann to come on up and team to close us. God's peace is so important. He is faithful. He will accomplish what he has set out to do. Thank you. You're so good. First Noel, the angels did say,
angels sing. It was heavenly. And when angels sing,